Amen. Thank you, Brandy and Praise Team. I tell you what, some days when we just sing that good, I'm just like, you know what, let me just close us out in a word of prayer. Really, great, great time of worship. I'm thankful for them leading us during that time. Thankful for all of you. I do have a word for you today. I hope that's okay. I hope a prayer would not suffice. I have a word that I think we all need to hear this morning. It's found in Matthew 25. And so if you have a copy of God's word, I want to ask that you go ahead and turn it there. We are in our fifth week of our current sermon series as we study some of the stories or parables that Jesus gave. And as I've been saying each and every week, we're calling this series Storyteller, because what we're finding out and discovering, hopefully at this point at least, is that Jesus used parables all throughout his ministry. Honestly, in some parts of his ministry, it seems like he almost preferred to teach this way. A good storyteller, you see, has a way of captivating their listeners. Through a story, you can connect with your audience. You can engage with those that are listening. And along the way, you can teach a very important lesson or truth, which is what Jesus did, again, throughout his ministry. We're going to see that being played out again today, and that's going to be in Matthew 25. We're going to be looking at another a pretty famous parable that Jesus gave, that being the parable of the talents. As we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan last Sunday, one of the most famous, I believe that this is also one of the more well-known parables that Jesus gave. But like last week, I believe that this parable has some truths, has some challenges, really, that we need to be reminded of today. And so that's what I want us to do. I want us to look at this parable. I want us to illustrate some very important lessons and truth that it teaches us. And we're going to apply that to our lives at the very end. But before we begin our time today, would you go to the Lord in a time of prayer with me? Father, we thank you for, God, just this chance to get together again. Father, whether we're here in person or whether we're listening online in our homes, God, it doesn't matter. Your word is powerful. Your word is living and active. And Father, I know that it does not return back void. And so, God, I ask right now, Father, as I communicate your word, that, God, we would be able to be just to hear what you have for us. God, that it would resonate in our hearts and our lives. God, that we would look at our lives and assess them, and based on what your word teaches, see if there are areas that we need to change to be a better follower of you, to be formed more in your image. And so, God, I pray that I can exalt you in that way today. And, Father, I pray that those listening would respond to however way they need to. And God, again, we thank you for this chance to look and study your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's dive right in. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. Here is the parable where the Lord says this. It says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey." Now, I'm not going to lie, as I read this passage growing up, I've read this passage numerous times. Many of you probably have too. When I was a little boy, I would read that word talent, and I just kind of happened to think that that was some type of physical talent, right? I thought, oh, okay, so that person's really good at basketball, and this person's a really good musician, or this person's good at some other physical skill. That is not what Jesus is talking about here, okay? Just to set the record straight, Jesus is talking about a unit of money. That's what a talent was back then, and it was actually a very large unit money of that. 1 talent was worth about 6,000 denarii. 6,000. And just to give you some perspective on how much money that is in today's age, the average wage back then was about 300 denarii. Okay? So this is a tremendous amount of money. And we need to understand that as we move forward and work through this parable. Okay? It's not just some money, it's an enormous amount of money. In fact, in my research, when I was preparing for this sermon, one commentator said, just scratch out talent and put bags of gold. Okay, that's the worth here in a talent. It's bags of gold. So what we have in this parable is a man, and apparently a very wealthy man at that, if he had this much money, and he goes off on a journey. Goes off on a journey. The servants don't know when he's going to come back, but before he leaves, he tells those servants that he's going to give them a certain amount of money, right, or bags of gold for them to invest in. and multiply his kingdom or his assets while he is gone. And notice, too, before we move on, this is important. Notice, too, that his servants had no say in how much they received. Okay, to one he gave 5 talents, to one he gave 2 talents, and then to another one he gave 1 talent. Each of their talents were different. The money differed, but the instruction was the same. They were responsible to steward and invest to the fullest what they had received while their master was gone so that they could show what they had done for him when he returned home. Okay? Verse 16. Let's see how this plays out now. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So the servant who was given 5 talents, he obeyed his master's command. His master said, listen, invest in it, multiply my assets. And so he doubles his master's money. And then in the very same way, the servant that was given 2 talents, he goes and does the exact same thing. He obeys the command that was clearly given to him. He invests in it. He doubles his master's money as well. But notice what the servant who had 1 talent did. That's where I wanted our focus to be. Well, he went off and dug his money into the ground. He hid his master's money. And I know when we read that, we think that is really weird, right? Why would you hide money? Okay, well, as I've mentioned before, a couple of weeks ago, back then they didn't really have banks, not in the way that we think of banks at least. And so it was a fairly common practice, right, to hide money. It was just sort of a safe way to keep it. That's what this man did. Verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more talents. Now, notice in that servant statement, and I think this is really important as we read through this story, you can almost hear the excitement that this man has. He's worked diligently for his master, right? He's multiplied it. He's done things. He's obeyed his command. So he's eagerly anticipating his return. You can almost sense that when you read that statement there. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. He's rewarded for his commitment to further his master's kingdom. Verse 22, the man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Notice the master gives this servant the exact same statement that he gives the other one. He made less than the other guy, but he started out with less, so he received the same reward for being diligent and doing what the master had called him to do. But now look at verse 24, because this is where it gets interesting. The man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid, went off, and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Now, before we move on to verse 26, before we move on to this parable, I want you to notice a couple of things here. Okay? I want to point out some things to you. Because on the surface, this servant did nothing wrong. True? On the surface level, this servant didn't... Look, he didn't steal his master's money. He didn't steal it. He didn't use it to go live a wild life. He didn't blow it on sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He didn't do any of those. He literally hid his master's money. It was a way of putting that money that he was given, he put it in a bank, and then when his master came back, he said, all right, I'm going to go get that out of the bank or out of the ground back then, and I'm going to give you back fully 100% of what you've given to me. That is what this servant did. But listen and look at the response that the master gives to this servant. It's very important. His master replied to him, you evil, lazy servant. Strong words there. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers and I would have received my money back with interest when I return. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given and he will have more than enough.
But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This servant was condemned. He was condemned, not for what he had done, for what he had not done. And that's a really important point as we look at this parable today, because when we look at this, we tend to think of wickedness in terms of breaking God's command, of lying, of stealing, or whatever the case may be. But what Jesus shows us in this parable is that wicked can apply just as much to someone who does not fail to invest their life in the fullest potential and to advance the kingdom of the Master, kingdom of God. So let's talk about that for a moment, because that's what my sermon hinges on today. Why didn't this third servant obey the command that the master had given him? Why would he not invest and multiply his money just as the other servants did? Have you ever wondered that? Why didn't he do that? Well, listen, Scripture doesn't necessarily say, but I have a pretty good idea. Wouldn't that be pretty risky to do? Wouldn't that be pretty risky? I mean, verse 25 kind of hints at this. Look at verse 25. It says, he was what? Afraid. He was afraid. See, when you invest in something, whether it be stocks or whatever, you run the risk of losing it altogether. You have that risk, right? Things could go south and you could end up losing everything. So maybe like this servant, maybe it's just better for us to cling to what we have, to hold it tightly for us, just to enjoy it for ourselves. Yet what this parable teaches us is that that type of mentality is seen as being wicked in the eyes of God. That's the mentality this servant had, and he was condemned. Listen, if you're taking notes, write this down. Because here is my sermon in one sentence. To be obedient to God means that you must take risks for the kingdom of God. Did you catch that? That's pretty. Listen, if you're going to tune me out for the next 20 minutes, then at least write that down. Because that's true for every single one of us today. If we're going to be obedient to God, then we must take risks for the kingdom of God. And listen, I know that's a strong statement, I know that's a bold statement, but I'm here to tell you that is what this parable teaches us. Listen, if we are going to advance the kingdom of God, which, by the way, if you placed your faith in Jesus, then that's the command, right? I'm not going to preach the sermon on Matthew 28, the Great Commission, but I think we know it, right? I think it says something along the lines of, you're going to have to risk a lot of things. You're going to have to go to all nations, baptizing the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? That involves risk. That involves investing what God has given us to our fullest potential so that we can go and do what God has called us to do. It requires us to take certain risks. And that word risk is really important, because when you look at the Bible as a whole, not just this parable, but as a whole, risk is a predominant theme of the Bible. And we often look past this fact if we're honest with ourselves, because typically when we read a story where someone had to have some great risk, we don't really think much of that, because usually we know how the story ends, right? We're like, well, you know, God's going to come through at the end, and so, you know, yay God, right? Let's do something different this morning. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of the Bible characters that are actually living these out. Because what we're going to find is that all throughout Scripture, Bible characters, people that they were willing to take great risk. And they had no clue how it was going to turn out. They didn't know if God was going to be with them. They didn't know if they were going to live this day or that day. Yet they acted out of obedience and faith what God had called them to do. So they took a risk. Let me give you some examples just to further explain what I'm trying to tell you here. Take, for example, David. Remember David? David had no guarantee from God that he would defeat Goliath. Nowhere in Scripture did you see God have some type of holy huddle with David and say, listen, like, I know he's really tall and you're really small. I know he's really big and I know you're really not. But I promise you, man, I'm going to come through and you're going to be just fine. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere do we see that. David simply felt compelled by the Spirit of God that he was the man that God had called to defeat Goliath. So he took a risk. He slayed the giant. And yes, God did give him the victory in the end. But David didn't know that. Not until it happened. Or how about this one? How about Queen Esther? Ever thought about Queen Esther? Queen Esther, she was a queen in a very pagan place. And she knows that she has to take a risk to save Israel. She has to take a risk to save Israel. So she takes this risk by overstepping her bounds. She goes to the king and she says, listen, I'm trying to save my people from destruction. You shouldn't destroy them. And she had absolutely no guarantee what that would do. She completely overstepped her bounds. She could get in a lot of trouble with this. She could actually lose her life for doing like this. How do I know that? Well, Esther 4:16 says, if I perish, I perish. If I die, then I die. Right? That's what she's saying here. She had absolutely no idea what would happen to her, but she believed that God had put her in this place, at this kingdom, at this time, to take this risk for the kingdom of God. So she does. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about the Apostle. The whole reason why Paul was such a great missionary and man of God, the whole reason why we read about him today is because he was willing to take risk for the kingdom of God. I like what one scholar said about Paul. It's so true. He said, every day, Paul risked his life for the cause of Christ. The roads weren't safe. The rivers weren't safe. His own people, the Jews, weren't safe. The Gentiles weren't safe. The cities weren't safe. The wilderness wasn't safe. The sea wasn't safe. Even the so-called Christian brothers weren't safe. Safety was a mirage for Paul. It simply did not exist. It did not exist for Paul. Yet he willingly chose each and every day when he said, I am willing to take risks to advance the kingdom of God. And so he did. And God honored that. And then there's the early church. The early church is not just an example of one person risking for the gospel ministry. It's an example of an entire generation who was willing to take risks to further God's kingdom. Every time they gathered together, every time they preached, every time they had a prayer meeting, every time they ministered to the lost, they put themselves at risk to be hauled off to prison or potentially killed for their faith. Yet they were compelled. They were compelled by the Spirit of God to invest what God had given them, to use it to the fullest potential to further God's kingdom, to grow and expand. And so they did. Do you see this? Church family, do you see this? Church online, do you see this? The Christian life is not a call to play it safe. It's not. I know that that's easy to preach, but the Christian life is a call to risk. It's a call to risk. And listen, you are either living this command out or you're not. There's no straddling the fence here and say, well, I'll risk this, but not. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Jesus makes that very clear in God's Word. He makes it very clear in the parable of talents. Let me give you just one more example of this being played out. When you read about the nation of Israel in the book of Numbers, you'll know that the Israelites, they're no longer in Egyptian bondage and slavery, so they're going to the desert, ultimately to get to the Promised Land, right? Well, they finally make it to the Promised Land, right? And so they send out 12 spies. You know this story. They send out 12 spies to see what the land's like, and the report comes back, and I mean, there are big people there, like really big people there. It's funny. I love reading God's Word. It has a sense of humor. It says that they described it as, we're like grasshoppers in comparison to them. They're going to literally squash us if we go in. Two of the spies of those 12 said, yes, that's true, but I remember what God told us. He told us that he would be with us. He told us that he would promise to give us this land. It's the promised land. He promised that. I'm going to believe that God's going to do that even when it doesn't make sense. The other 10 spies said, I don't know. That seems risky. That seems risky. So let's just play it safe. Let's just play it safe and maybe we'll wait for a more opportune time to enter into the land. Well, the nation of Israel ends up agreeing with the report of the 10 spies, right? So they decide to not enter into the Promised Land. And notice that nothing about the report of the 10 spies was untrue. Was it true that it was inhabited by forces much stronger than they were? Yes. Was it true that if it didn't really make sense to attack them and that they would be the huge underdog if they were to have a battle? Yes. Yet God saw this report and their decision to not enter into this land as evil. Not because the report wasn't true, but because they refused to see it through the eyes of faith. They refused to take the risk that God had clearly called them to take and occupy the land. And so as a result of their disobedience, God brings judgment on this people, killing the 10 spies that gave the bad report with a plague, and then he makes them wander around in the desert for 40 years until an entire generation has been died off or killed off. See, risk, yes, risk is dangerous, but not risking is even more dangerous in the eyes of God. So that leads me to my question, and the question this morning is this: what are the risks to which God might be calling you to? Listen, this is a question that I don't need to ask myself or some of you need to ask. All of us need to be asking this morning, what is the risk, God, that you might be calling me to make? Or to put it in Jesus' parable that we're looking at today in Matthew 25, let me just rephrase that question. What area in your life has the Lord entrusted you to invest in order to advance His kingdom before He returns back, which He will be coming back? What area has He called you to invest in? What has He given you to invest to further His kingdom, just as we saw with these servants? Maybe for some of you this morning, it's some sort of ministry. Some sort of ministry. Listen, it is no secret around here, and this is probably true not just for our church, but lots of churches, probably most churches. We are always looking for people to come here and be teachers, to lead in some area, whether that be children, youth, adult. Doesn't matter, right? We're always looking for people to come and to help us with that, to lead out really important events such as VBS, Center Kid, Journey Camp. Doesn't matter, right? We're always looking for those people that would be willing to come and help us in those ministry. Maybe this morning God has reminded you that He has placed on your heart to be a part of those things, to take that risk, to be a part of those different ministries. Maybe that's what it is for you. Or maybe it's something like pursuing adoption or becoming a foster parent. Yes, I'm a little biased here. Yes, adoption has greatly impacted my life, as most, if not all of you know. But listen, it is no secret that there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of children who desperately need a home, a loving home, to model what it means to be a follower of Christ, to see what it means to have a loving father and mother. There are children in this community that need that. Maybe God has placed it on your heart to take that risk and be a part of that as well. Maybe for others of you, it's going on a mission trip for the very first time. Maybe you read about that in Scripture, you know that that's biblical, right? To live on mission. And maybe you hear reports of people going on mission, but you've just told yourself, I don't know. I don't know what that looks like. And so you've not made that commitment to finally go on that mission trip. Maybe this morning that's what God is trying to get your attention to take that risk. For others of you this morning, maybe it's just becoming more involved in this church. Listen, it's pretty easy to come here on a Sunday morning and listen to me talk for 20, 25 minutes and say, that's pretty good, and then move on and go about your day, and nothing about your life really changed, right? But it's a whole other thing to actually live this out, to be involved in the local church, to be a part of different ministries, to be more plugged in. Maybe this morning God's saying, you need to be obedient and invest in those things that I've allowed you to invest in. Maybe for others of you, it's just sharing the gospel with a coworker or friend. Maybe God has put in your life someone who you know that is not a believer. They're not involved in a church, and everything that you can tell, they do not have a personal relationship. Well, maybe, whether that's at work or at school or wherever it may be, maybe God has made you realize this morning that you need to take that risk and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with that person so that they can be saved. Maybe it's giving that addiction over to God. I know that can be kind of scary to just fully give that over, and you've been struggling with that addiction for a long time, but maybe that's what God wants you to give over and say, listen, I want you to invest in the kingdom of God, and this addiction, it's keeping you from doing those things, and so would you give that over to me? Maybe that's what it is for you. For others of you this morning, maybe it has to do with your finances. Listen, you know what the scriptures teach about tithing, about giving the first fruits. And listen, you know that God's given you a steady, blessed income. Yet, you're scared to take that step of faith because it involves a risk that you have not been willing to take. And you see, that's what keeps us, whatever it is, whether it's giving, whether it's adoption, a ministry, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, that's typically what keeps us from doing those things. Because I believe that what I'm saying this morning, I'm seeing a lot of head nods and saying, yeah, that's true, that's true. But is it true in your own life? Have you actually taken this risk? More than likely, a lot of you have not taken that risk. What keeps you from taking that risk? Fear. Fear. It's fear that keeps you from taking that risk. You're scared of what that might look like. If you decide to do that and take that leap, oh, what does that mean for my life? I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And so we end up doing nothing as a result. You become fearful. And as this parable shows us, this man that was given one talent, verse 25 tells us, he was afraid. He was afraid. And so like this servant, we too can become afraid of what God has clearly called us to do. And as a result of that, we don't take the risk that God wants us to take. So the question now becomes this. How can we overcome that fear? I mean, Jeremy, that's true. Okay, yeah, that's true, right? I need to take risks for the kingdom of God. And I see that. But I am so fearful of what that might look like. And I don't know how to overcome that obstacle. What can I do to overcome that fear? How can we confidently take that risk that God has called us to take, whatever it may be in your own life? Well, the answer is found in this parable. The answer is found in the different attitudes that these servants have toward their master. See, the first two servants, the ones that did invest their money, they're filled with an eager anticipation. They're like a child who can't wait for their dad to come home. I remember not too long ago, Tanner was away at his grandparents for about a week, and I finally came to go get him, and I opened up the door, and he just yelled, "Daddy!" and ran and jumped into my arms. I felt like dad of the year at that moment, right? But listen, in a sense, that's how these servants were. They were excited. They were eager. They loved their master. That was clear. That's obvious. They had an eager anticipation for him to come. But the third servant said to his master, "I knew you were a hard man." He's even critical of him. He says, "You reap where you didn't sow." "I was afraid. I was afraid." You see, there are two characteristics that the faithful servants had that the unfaithful servant did not. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I want us just to spend some time talking about those. I want to be just focus on this application, because I think if we can see these and live these out, then we can overcome that fear and take that risk that God has called us to take. Okay, so if you got notes, jot these down. The first one's this. First one, these first two servants had was a trust in their master's goodness. The first characteristic that the faithful servants had, these first two, they had a trust in their master's goodness. They believed that their master was good. They believed that he was someone that they could trust. And it was that faith that gave them that freedom and that confidence to take that risk to further master's kingdom. Think about it like this. Let me give an example. Anyone ever rappelled off a mountain or a cliff? Maybe it wasn't too big, but you kind of get what I'm saying here, right? When you do that, right, you have to step back, which is scary because there's a big cliff right there, right? But you're attached to a rope, and at some point, you kind of have to jump off where you are, which is the safe area, and jump and just have a trust that those ropes are going to hold you up. I don't know about you, but if I was to do that and the guy said, "Listen, those ropes I think are okay, like I think they're good. I'm not like last time they were good, but I don't know about this time. This time they might not be good." Would you jump? I wouldn't. Right? I want to know that rope is good. That rope is going to hold me up. I can trust that rope because that rope, that lifeline for me, it is going to back me up. It's going to be with me. We see in a similar way, I know that's kind of maybe a stretch, but in a similar way, that's kind of how these two servants felt. They believed that their master was trustworthy. that he was good, that he, even if he called them to do something risky, that they could trust in him. So they didn't hesitate when they asked him to do something like this. Which, by the way, that's kind of why Paul was willing to take the risk that he took. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Listen, this explains to me why he took risks. Romans 8, verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us as all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, Paul says, I will risk. He is reminding himself here of the character of God, the goodness of God, which allowed him to take risks to advance the kingdom of God. Basically, what he's saying here, he's saying, listen, if the cross reveals how God feels about me, then why would I not feel safe jumping into his arms when I take risks to further his kingdom? He's saying, if the cross reveals how God reveals about how he feels about the world, then why would I not feel that the same with me when I commit to the things that he obviously cares about? You see, through the cross, Paul reminded himself of the sacrifice God gave for his life. And so he took risks so that he would not be willing to waste his life. Church, family, church, online, I'll say it once, I'll say it again, right? That is what it means to be a Christian, to take risks. And what if we started looking at the world through that lens? Let me ask you, are we asking for things that are worthy of his sacrifice? Is the vision and direction of this church aligned with the sacrifice that he made for us to have this church in the first place? Is what we are praying for and dreaming for, does that align with the sacrifice that he gave for us? You personally, on a more personal note, is how you are living your life worthy of the sacrifice he made on your behalf? Or to say it like this, is what you are living for worth him dying for? You see, these two servants were able to risk for their master's kingdom because they had a trust and a faith and a hope and a confidence that their master was good. And so they were willing to do the very same thing. They said, God, if you risked your life, if you were willing to do that for me, I'm willing to do that for you because you are good. You've given me everlasting life, and so I'll share that with others. And then secondly, they had this other characteristic. They had a desire to share in their master's joy. That's the second characteristic that I see in this parable that differs from the third servant, the servant that had one talent. They had a desire to share in their master's joy. Again, the first two servants, they're excited about their master's return. They're eager to expand his kingdom, and they're willing to take risks as a result. So when the master returns, he gives them greater responsibility. Right? To the one with 5 talents was given 10, and with the one with 2 talents was given 4. We see that take place. The master multiplied their investment and gave them an even greater responsibility as a result. And make no mistake about it, church, their commitment to take that risk and expand their master's kingdom, it was fueled by one thing and one thing alone, joy. It was fueled by joy. You see, the Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. And while that might not make sense on the surface, it becomes crystal clear when we see that the one giving to the joy is found in Christ. For example, Hebrews 12 tells us that when Jesus went to the cross, he was filled with joy. Can you imagine that? Jesus knowing the sacrifice, the risk that he was going to have to take, the Bible tells that he was filled with joy. Listen to what this verse says in Hebrews 12. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and now enjoys the joys of his labor at the right hand of God. Friend, that joy was for you. That joy was for me. And when we begin to dwell on that and sense that, your life will begin to look different as a result. Your longing for others to share in this joy will begin to increase too. Your hold on your possessions will begin to lessen, and your grip on the loss and furthering God's kingdom will begin to increase and tighten. Like Paul, it gives you a freedom, a confidence. Stop playing it safe. The Christian life is not about playing it safe. It's not about just coming here. That's part of it, but it's so much more. It's about taking risks to invest in what God has given you for the kingdom of God, to not waste your life, but to make the most of it so that when Jesus returns, your master returns, he can say, good and faithful servant. So again, I ask you one last time, what risk? What is it for you? It's something. What risk is God calling you to take? In the Bible, the opportunities varied. For Rahab, it was to hide the spies. For David, it was to fight a giant. For Noah, it was to build an ark. For Moses, it was to part the Red Sea. For Esther, it was to save a nation. For Paul, it was to become a missionary. For Peter, it was to walk on water. All were different. But God puts his servants in various situations in which he expects them to take risks for his kingdom. What opportunity has God given you to invest in to further his kingdom? Is it mission opportunities? Go, share Christ. Go and do that. Is it leadership opportunities? Lead, build up his church. Is it financial opportunities? Then give, support God's missions at this church and beyond. Invest your life to further the kingdom of God. Take that risk, because when you do, you will get the reward of eternal life, and you're living out the mission of God that he has called you to be a part of. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. Father, it is challenging. And Father, I've already preached it twice. Each time I preach it, I become convicted. Because I realize, Father, that the Christian life is not about what feels good or feels safe or normal, but God, sometimes you call us to get out of our shell. Sometimes you call us to do things that may not make sense, that may seem risky. But Father, what this parable teaches us, what your Bible, what your word teaches us, is that there are many times that you call us to take those exact risks to further your kingdom. Father, you will be with us. You are for us. You're not against us. You're our Heavenly Father. God, you're good. Help us to see you in that way, just as these two servants had. Help us to have that joy that you first had for us. When Jesus had joy for us, even when we were sinners, died on the cross, lived a life worthy of sacrifice. God, help us to live that life out as well. And yes, that might be scary. Yes, that may put us out of our comfort zone. But that is exactly what you have called us to do. Help us to be obedient to that. Help us to live for you and serve you to further your kingdom, not our own. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand while we have a time of response, of invitation? And again, this time right here, this is a time of risk. Maybe God has been working on you this morning. Maybe you've realized some things about yourself, that there are areas in your life that God wants you to risk in and be a part of. And so if you've come to that realization, I pray that you would respond. That you would come forward if you need to. If you need to give something over to God this morning. And I pray that you would just come forward and pray on this altar. Pray with me, does not matter. That you would deal with this that God has put on your heart. I pray that you would make that opportunity and take good on that chance to reconcile and restore whatever situation that might be. For others of you this morning, maybe you've not had a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior, I would challenge you to take that risk. It's not a risk, because it's the greatest decision you could ever make. And God will welcome you with open arms and open hearts, and you'll be able to be a part of this mission that this parable and his word teaches us about. I pray that you would respond in that way. Maybe you're looking for a church home. We would love for you to be a part of that as well. However you see fit, I pray that you would be obedient to whatever God has placed on your heart, and that you would act and respond in that way.